Okay, so there's two readings tonight. The first one comes from Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, which is on page 523 of the Bible I've got here, so we'll probably be similar in the other church Bibles. So chapter 19, verse 25, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. The second reading comes from Galatians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14, which is on page 1170 of this Bible. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Amen.
Can you all hear me clearly? Good, excellent. We're going through different biblical concepts that we sing about, but don't often explain. So I've got the first one in this series, and that venerable old classic, there is a Redeemer. But what is a Redeemer? What do we mean when we talk about being redeemed, Redeemers, redemption, that kind of stuff? In terms of kind of this evening, there'll be a few pointers to other bits of the Bible to read. There'll be a few things on the PowerPoint as well, and as ever, the sermon and the PowerPoints will be on the website afterwards, so please follow up. Have a read in your own time. Check that what I'm saying is correct, because there's no guarantees of that. So what springs to mind when you think of the word redeem? It's, I guess if you work in the legal or the financial professions, then you'll have a very tight, very precise definition of what redeeming and redemption is. For the rest of us people, the first thing that sprung to my mind was this. I think of redeeming vouchers, coupons, special offers. I associate the word redeem as with those who are, well, something like that, for those who like internet shopping. I associate it with thriftiness, with shrewdness, with that peculiar sense of victory when you've cashed in a special offer. That kind of, that slightly warped sense that you've beaten the system somehow, even though you kind of haven't. But anyway, that certainly appeals to those of us who are from Yorkshire, like myself. But is that what we mean when we're talking about redemption in the Bible? No, not really, is the answer to that. And to be honest, redemption is too big a topic for me to cover. If you think this sermon doesn't fully capture your imagination, doesn't sort of fully scale the heights of what you think the word redemption means, it's because I'm just not capable of explaining it in its magnitude of what it means to be redeemed, of Jesus to be our Redeemer. So please bear with me on that, because I'm a long way from being able to explain a concept as big as that. But we'll explain it in a couple of different ways, a couple of different concepts of what it means to be redeemed and to have redemption. One that's mostly in the Old Testament and one that's mostly in the New Testament. So to start us off in the Old Testament then, the roots of it all. For those who lived in Israelite culture, Jewish culture, a lot of what happened in society was based on the law that was laid down in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that sort of thing. The books in the Bible where God, when he made Israel his people, brought them out of slavery in Egypt and made them his people, he set aside set out some rules and some guidance for what it means for a very imperfect bunch of people to try and produce a society that's centered on God, and lives that were centered on God. If they were perfect, they wouldn't have needed all of this guidance. So a lot of it is actually relatively pragmatic rather than idealistic. But it's the idea that God is kind of instructing his people on the right ways to live. A particular key passage for us today is in Leviticus 25. It's worth having a read of this in full. But this particular passage deals with the idea of us having been given what we have by God. As God puts it in23 and 24, God sets out this idea that he's given Israel what they have by his grace, that they're aliens and tenants, they're borrowing and inhabiting what is God's. It doesn't belong to them. They're borrowing what is God's because he's allowed him to. And that principle underpins what it meant to be part of that society. And therefore, buying and selling property meant something very different when it all belonged to God in the end anyway. So what happened was that if somebody fell into debt and they had to sell something in order to service that debt, whether they sold some land, sold some possessions, sold their house, sometimes even sold themselves into service, it was not seen as a permanent deal. That every now and again, God set times aside where everything would revert back to where it was in the first place. So in Deuteronomy, it talks about how every 7 years, anybody that was sold into slavery would be released, no matter what. And released back into society, any debts would be cancelled. In Leviticus 25, it talks about kind of buying and selling property and that ultimately reverting back to its original owner. Every 50th year, what was called the year of Jubilee, when everything would just go back to the way it was, how God put it in the first place. In between times, though, if somebody was in debt or sold something and they managed to raise enough money, they could buy it back. They could buy their way back into their land or whatever it is that they had. The reason why this was so important was because at the time, it's a society that we wouldn't necessarily recognise in 21st century Britain. But the way that it worked was that your position in society was very much defined by the land that you had, your particular family inheritance. And therefore, if you sold that, you were effectively selling your position in society. So the idea was that God put these mechanisms in where it would revert back to the way that things should be. You could buy your way back into where God had originally put you if you got yourself into trouble. So that is the foundation of what it means to be redeemed in an Old Testament sense. You're brought back into the place where God had put you initially. It's a very imperfect illustration, but it's a very helpful one when we're looking at the New Testament. Probably the best illustration in the Old Testament of that is the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is 4 chapters. It doesn't take very long to read. I encourage you to do so. It's an amazing book to read. It's the three main characters are Naomi and Ruth. Naomi was from Israel. Ruth was her daughter-in-law, who was from one of the other nations around. And due to famine and due to the death of their husbands, they were left with nothing. Their land had gone and been sold. Their husbands, who gave them their status in society, we don't define people's positions in society by who they're married to these days in terms of who the male in the relationship is. But back then, that was kind of how it worked. So essentially, at the time, Naomi and Ruth had nothing. They were completely disenfranchised and cut off from society. But they moved back to Israel. And Boaz, who's a distant relative of theirs, a wealthy landowner that was a godly man, he loved God. He loved his relatives and loved his family, and he loved Ruth and Naomi. And when he saw the difficulty that they were in, he helped them out. He provided for them. He protected them. He supported them. Read about Boaz and what he did. It's one of the most amazing expressions of grace in the Old Testament. It shows what it means, what the Old Testament law was really about. Boaz followed the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. He really embodied God's values within that. He showed what true charity is about, charity that gives people respect and dignity rather than being demeaned or belittled by charity. A brilliant example worth looking at. It shows Boaz is a great example of what it means to be a godly man. He's a good godly character, whatever our gender, to look up to. But in terms of a good godly masculinity, fairness, respect, justice, being honourable and upstanding. It's just a great character to look at. So worth having a read. Anyway, all that to say, Boaz, what he did was effectively he reinstated Naomi and Ruth back into society. He bought their land and brought them back in. It went beyond that as well. At the time, the mechanism by which you would buy somebody back into society in that way was through marriage, proxy marriage effectively. But look at the story of Ruth and Boaz. It was clear that their love was true. It wasn't just a marriage of convenience and administration. There was a genuine love there, centred on the love that they both had for God. And through that story, Ruth and Naomi were brought back into society. They were brought back into the place where God had put them initially. They were taken from a place of being disenfranchised, from being out on the edge, and reinstated to where God wanted them to be. That is redemption in that sense. And in one sense, to cover part of what the word redemption means as Christians, Jesus, in many ways, does the same for us. That in our context, the thing that disenfranchises us is sin. Sin is what keeps us on the margins. Sin is what makes us lost. Sin is what removes us from the place where God wants us to be, which is knowing him. It might be that it's our sin, our wrongdoing that causes that to happen. It might be that the wrongdoing of others causes us to lose out. We see the oppression and the injustice in the world and the effect that it has on others that don't deserve it. We live in a sinful world, and it can very much, through people's own doing and otherwise, it can leave people on the margins, it can leave people disenfranchised, and most of all in the faith, it can leave people estranged from God. It can leave people apart from God. And as it says in Genesis, God made us in his image. We bear something of God's likeness as humans. That's an amazing thing, that part of our a large proportion of our identity is in the fact that God has made us his. If we're estranged from God, you can see that that's going to deprive us of a lot of security in who we are and who God meant us to be. And it's no surprise of how many people really struggle with the security in who they are, who they are as people these days. They feel insecure about who they are. What God wants us to do is to be where he wants us to be, which is in relationship with him. And Jesus does that. Jesus enables that. When he went to the cross, when he took the punishment for the sins that we've committed, the sins that others have committed against us, the price was paid. We can be forgiven. We can be restored to God. We can be restored back into relationship with the God who loves us. It's amazing. The great example of this is a prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When someone realizes that they're not in the right place, they're not doing things the way that God wants them to be, turns back to their father, the prodigal son, and the father comes running. That's what it is for us as Christians. Jesus comes and seeks us out when we're lost, meets with us, and brings us back into that restored relationship with God. As it says in the Galatians passage, we receive the Holy Spirit when we know Jesus. We know God's presence with us the entire time. We have that restored relationship with God, and we're back in the place where God planned us to be in relationship with him. So that is one, in one sense, is what redemption is about. Redemption is restoration to the place where God wants us to be, in relationship with him. That has a massive impact on what that means for our lives now. That reorients our lives and gives us a new priority. Ultimately, the sin that we've committed, the consequences that it has, mean that we're not going to have a perfect relationship with God. It's going to be a struggle as we go through our lives, trying to know God more and more. But we trust that we'll be fully redeemed in heaven, fully restored into complete relationship with God, made right and perfect again, the way that God made us to be. So that is redemption, restoration to where God planned us and made us to be. In the New Testament, then, the second picture of what redemption is. In the New Testament, looking at Roman and Greek culture, a culture where slavery was just an everyday part of society. Not that we condone this, not that we agree with this, but that's a reality of society at the time. And it's an issue that gets grappled with quite a bit in the New Testament. The nature of slavery at the time was quite different to what we normally associate with slavery when we're thinking about the 17th, 18th, 19th century sort of slavery centred around the UK and Europe and the US. We get into that, but there's not really the time for that. It's a very different type of slavery, but still not great. Redemption in that context, in that culture, was buying somebody out of slavery and making them free again, or making them free for the first time. So it's taking somebody from a position of slavery and making them free. That involved a price. That involved an exchange of money or of goods, usually by the person who owned the slave in the first place. And very often it was the person who owned the slave would be the one who freed them in the New Testament times. Partly it was to release them, but also there was always a part of the price that was paid in order to establish them. Because there's no point in freeing somebody, but if they've got no home, no property, no nothing, where are they going to go? So when slaves in Roman culture were freed, they were very often provided with accommodation, they were very often provided and trained up to have a means of income for themselves as well. They were established in society as well. They had a new status, they had liberty, they had a degree of self-determinism. And that's a picture that redemption picks up in the New Testament sometimes as well. And in a sense, Jesus does something very similar for us. That when Jesus went to the cross, he did so because sin enslaves us. That the sin that we do, the bad things that we do, train us to keep on doing things our way and not God's way. We know this. We get into bad habits. We struggle to do the right thing sometimes, even when we know what the right thing is. Even when we want to do the right thing, we're trying really hard. Sometimes we still get it wrong, even when we're trying. And at worst, this leads to things like addiction, to negative habits that we just can't shake for our entire life. It has a hold over us. Jesus, when he went to the cross, when he died, when he rose again, our sin was dealt with. The consequences of it were dealt with. He paid for our freedom. He paid for our re-establishment in God's family. He helped us to follow God. He redeemed us for freedom. And when we think of freedom, again, that's a word with particular associations. What we understand by freedom in a biblical context is not anarchy. It's not where we get to decide what we want to do and anything goes. What we mean in the New Testament is following God is freedom. That the bounds of what is good and what is bad that God puts around our lives and helps us to follow him down that path, that is where true freedom is. It gives us the confidence, the trust in God to keep following him. And if we're following God, we know that we're heading in the right direction. That is liberty. That is freedom. That is what freedom is always about. Not about being able to do whatever it is that we want and always looking over our shoulders worrying that we've done the right thing or not. So that's what redemption is in a New Testament context as well. Redemption is getting rid of the hold that sin and wrongdoing has over our lives. Again, the consequences of our sin, the consequences of sin that's done to us as well. It'll be perfect in heaven. It will be perfect in heaven when everything is set right and everything is perfect. But until then, we will keep on trying. We'll keep on struggling. God will help us through His Spirit, through each other, and the encouragement that it is being part of a church family. And we'll keep on struggling. Sin will have somewhat of a hold over us, but in God's power, we can gradually roll that back in our lives and become more and more like Jesus. Another great example of this in the New Testament is the book of Philemon. Philemon was a Christian, a member of one of the churches that Paul was attending for a while and teaching. He himself apparently was wealthy and owned a few slaves. One of them was a guy called Onesimus. Onesimus went a bit off the rails, and it seems, if you read the book of Philemon, again, it's only a page worth a read, stole something from Philemon and ran off with it, and somehow or other ended up in prison with Paul. And Paul talked to him about the faith. He realized that he'd gone down the wrong path, Onesimus, and became a Christian, ultimately. He became free. He became free from the sin that he'd done. It was cancelled because of Jesus' blood. He was a new person. And Paul writes a letter of Philemon back to his owner and said, look, he is no longer the same person. He was a slave to sin. Now he's free in Jesus. And writing to Philemon, who was also a Christian, he essentially asks Philemon to redeem Onesimus, to buy him out of slavery, or as an act of worship, essentially, as a recognition that they're both changed people because of who Jesus was. They're both equal under grace. There is a new status of freedom that they have, bought with Jesus' blood. So that's another way to think about what redemption is. Redemption is being freed to live for God, with God's help, and for eternity with God. So then, what about us? What does it mean for us to have Jesus as our Redeemer? What does it mean for us to be redeemed? A couple of questions to think about. What we're going to do is, once I've finished with this, we'll say a quick prayer, and then we'll just leave a time of quiet and play a bit of music in the background. Use the time however you wish. Ponder some questions, read a bit of the Bible, pray, thank God, praise Him, ask Him for forgiveness, whatever it is that you need to do. We'll just have a bit of time to do that. But a couple of questions to ponder then as we head into this, and to ponder through the week and to pray about. How does sin disenfranchise us? What sin is there in our lives, whether it's something that we've done or something that has been done to us, that keeps us at arm's length from God? What do we do about it? And also, how does sin enslave us? What bad habits have we cultivated? Where have we walked away from God and keep on walking in that direction and know that we need to turn around and follow Him? What difference does Jesus' redemption make to our life? How can we turn to God and to live for Him in gratitude and love for the grace that He's given us? I'm really encouraged by the book stand out the front. And there was one particular book stood out to me when I looked at it this evening. This is a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. He's an American author. It was written a few years ago. So some of the events that he talks about are a little while ago, but they're still very much relevant. And obviously he's writing from a US cultural context. Be married to an American, I can recognise quite a few of these things, but it's just worth bearing that in mind. But this is an amazing book. There's two copies of it, so there's two of you can take this away and read it. I read this on the bus on the way to and from work a number of years ago when I started a new job. And it was just an amazing blessing to start and finish the day with a little bit about exploring what grace really meant, how good God is to us in Christ, the magnitude of his grace, and what happens when we live in light of that grace, the transformation that it can make to people's lives. I can recommend this one. Pick it up, have a read, because it's really, really good and will get you to think and praise. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Lord Jesus, your blood has brought our life out of slavery to sin. Lord, you've redeemed us, you've changed us, you've made us new and restored us into your family. Lord Jesus, you deserve the praise, you deserve the honour. You deserve our lives to bring you glory and honour for all that you've done for us. So Lord, as we sing our closing song, help us to be truly grateful to you for what it is that you've done for us. Amen. Shall we stand and sing?